2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be starting in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16. We spent the summer months going through the parables, and right before summer started, I had two different individuals approach me and ask me if I would preach through our church's doctrinal statement. And I said, I'm not going to preach through the doctrinal statement itself. I don't think that's right. Our sermon should be coming directly from the Word. But I'll preach a series of sermons dealing with texts that we use to defend our doctrinal statement as a church, to explain why we believe the things that we do right from the Word of God. And so that's what I want to do over the next couple weeks is go into the Word of God and show here is what we as a church believe and the reasons why we believe it. And so let's start here in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3 and verse 16. That's 2 Timothy 3, 16. We read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convincing, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, enduring affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry." In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his son in the faith, one of the young men that he mentored. As you read the book of Acts, you see that Paul is always gathering a group of individuals around him. He's never a one-man band. He always has allies on his side, whether it's Paulus or others, Timothy, Titus, Luke, even Mark for a time. He gathers these individuals around him, men that he can have fellowship with and younger men that he's discipling. He even seeks out those that he can help in any way. And so Timothy is his last letter. He's in prison, most likely for a second time in Rome. He's writing to Timothy concerned about his health, concerned about his ministry in Ephesus where he has sent him to put things in order. So he writes 2 Timothy. His heart is open to this son in the faith whom he loves, and he encourages him to stand fast, to stand firm on the word, to take the things that he has heard and been taught by Paul and by many others and continue to teach them, to preach them. And in it, Paul is very concerned about his doctrine, about what he believes and how he teaches it. For Paul sees that at the heart of the gospel are these truths of what God has done for us. Doctrine sounds sometimes like an old word. It's something that we don't talk about. It's something that we sometimes don't even want to deal with. We say, well, doesn't doctrine divide? But yet there is the importance of knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And the second point is important, why we believe it. It's sometimes easy to repeat a statement. When you're teaching young kids certain things, you want them to repeat, repetition, repetition. So you repeat the answer, but do they really understand what they are saying? It's a question we ask our kids, well, what does that mean? Or sometimes they'll even ask us, but Daddy, what does that mean? And it's really embarrassing sometimes as an adult when they ask you, but what does that mean? You go, I don't know. I just know that's the right answer. And so it can be for ourselves as well. The importance of doctrine. We live in an age, I feel, that is really divided on doctrine. Sometimes we minimalize doctrine to the utmost extent. We just want to get to the very, very smallest amount of doctrine possible. And I understand where this comes from. This comes from an idea of a large tent. The smaller you have a doctrinal statement, the more people you can embrace. And this comes from a heart, a desire for fellowship. But yet one can come to a point where one minimalizes the doctrine. And yes, doctrine does have the tendency of dividing, even among Christian brothers and sisters. But yet it's important to know what we believe and to what will be proclaimed from the pulpit. I know that as a fellowship of believers, if we were to go down our doctrinal statement, that there would be differences of opinion, even on some of the things that are written here. But you know that what's written is what you're going to hear from the pulpit. That is the teaching ministry of this church. Those that teach, either from here or in Sunday school or in the kids program, believe the things that we have written. The doctrine that we believe is from the Holy Scriptures. And so we have put our names to it. Say, yes, I believe these things. Yes, I will preach these things. And so you know what you're going to expect in the ministry of the fellowship. There's also an idea that seems to be more and more, I find, of using doctrine as a club. Doctrine is used more to beat people over the head that you disagree with, rather than using doctrine as it is to be to draw us into the grace and the mercy and the majesty of the Lord our God. Doctrine should make us stand in wonder at God's mercy and love towards sinners such as ourself. It should draw us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and out of that flowing, love our neighbor as ourselves. There's a big difference when you get into a debate with someone who you disagree with doctrine, over wanting to smash them over the head with it, or you want to truly let them see what you believe because you believe it is biblical. You say, no, I disagree with you, and here is why. We want to study the scriptures together. This is why I believe the things that I believe, and I'm concerned about you. We want to share the same doctrine. But far too often in our day, especially online, doctrine is more used as a club. The Word of God is pictured as a sword throughout Scripture. But it's interesting that the sword is used against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says that we attack arguments with the Word of the Lord. We don't go around stabbing each other. I found it a beautiful picture in The Pilgrim's Progress, that great and wonderful work of John Bunyan, that the pilgrim draws his sword to deal with Apollyon, but yet he deals just as much as he talks and preaches and debates with those that walk along the path with him, striving to point them to the gospel and the fullness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We read here in 2 Timothy 3. Notice that Paul starts in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Our doctrinal statements are only as good as they are scriptural. They're only as good as they are scriptural. Yes, as believers, we say, well, why do you do certain things? And yes, it becomes tradition. Why, when we celebrate the Lord's table, do we hand out the elements and then all partake together at the end? Why is it that we don't have people come up and take the elements themselves? Why is it that when the cups go along, each one of us doesn't take it immediately? And I've been in churches where all those things have happened. Well, we say, yes, it's because of tradition, our tradition as a church. And say, well, what does the scripture say? The scriptures say that the bread is broken, the cup is poured out, we share in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. It doesn't give us directions as far as how that all works out. We do it, but we always look at what does the word say? How does it lead us? How does it guide us? But sometimes traditions can creep into our churches that negate the word of God. That's the importance of that reformation, of going back and seeing what does the word say? Does it line up with those things that we believe? Even as a church, we must constantly say, what does the Word of God say? Paul encourages Timothy, stick to the Word, stick to the Scriptures. Here is true meat and true drink. When we disagree with each other, it's back to the book. What were the Bereans doing? Paul says that they were more noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. They didn't just simply say, oh, Paul said it, and he's an apostle. He said he saw Jesus. That means that we're good to go. No, they said, let's go back. Let's check for them the Old Testament and see whether this stuff about this Messiah, this Jesus who lived, died, was crucified, and rose again, whether we can actually see it there. And as they opened the Word, as they saw what Moses wrote, they saw the words of Isaiah and Ezekiel, they saw the Psalms, they said, yes, what Paul is saying agrees with the Word. And so many believed as they saw it. The importance of our doctrine being based in Scripture. For all Scripture, yes, that even means the genealogies, even the parts that make us want to fall asleep, even when our Bible reading gets us to Leviticus and we go, oh no, I have to read through Leviticus again. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's something about the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is His Word and He has blessed it. And by His Spirit, it does transform us. We may doubt it. We may minimize it. We might think nothing is going on. I think a beautiful picture is if you've ever seen a canyon carved out by a waterfall, and realizing that that slow drip of water that once started eventually caves out that rock. So it is as we are in the Word. So it is as we pray. The Lord is working in our lives. Sometimes it might seem so very slow, like that little drip of water hitting the rock again and again and again. But over time, the power of that water will crack that rock. Many times that's what we pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, break our hearts. Maybe we have loved ones that are far away from the Lord. Unbelievers are simply walking in sin and darkness. What is our prayer? Lord, break their hearts. Help them to see. Lord, show them their need of Christ, to flee to Him for forgiveness of sin, of newness of life. God's Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does wonderful and amazing things beyond what we could ever even begin. Sometimes we sit back and laugh. Lord, You did it. Your Word did it. That famous quote by Luther when the Reformation began. Luther says, I was just busy laughing with my friends and the Word did the work. And it's true. By putting the Word into people's hands, by translating it into the German so that the regular individual could open the Bible and read it, because most people didn't know Latin. And that's all they had at that point. Getting it into the language is one reason why Tyndale laid down his life and died so that the Bible might be in the English language. And his prayer as he died, Lord, open the heart of the king so that the Word might be available in English for all his subjects to read. And the Lord answered that prayer. The Word is powerful, but yet we doubt it. Our Bibles can so easily sit on a shelf and gather dust. But here in His power, here in His life, here is the Word of God. As we talk about doctrine, and that's why I said that when I preach through these sermons, we're not going to start with our doctrinal statement. That's the wrong way to go. You start with the Word. And you say, here is why we believe these things. It's interesting, Paul does the same thing. Have you ever noticed in his letters? In many of Paul's letters, he starts with what Christ has done for us. Here is the gospel, the goodness of God towards us lost sinners, doomed for hell. But yet God in His mercy sends His perfect spotless Son, the Lamb, to lay down His life in our place. And because of that, and then the epistle takes a turn in the middle part, because of these truths, here is how we ought to live. Not live this way, but here is what Christ has done, therefore live this way. As our hearts have been transformed by the gospel, as we have been made new creations, once we were dead in sins and trespasses, now we have been made alive. Once we were enemies, now we are beloved sons, adopted. Once we were sinners, now we have been justified. Oh, what God has done for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration, that the man of God may be complete through the equipping of every good work. Sanctification, the growth in righteousness, being molded more and more into the image of God, happens as we are in the book. I've said many times that two of the greatest theological truths are found in little kids' songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. And the other little song, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and what? You'll grow, grow, grow. Simple truths, but they're so true. Yeah, as I said, because they're so simple, we forget. We minimize them. And yet, as we read the Word, as we let the Word do its perfect work in us, we will be conformed more and more into the image of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And remember, Paul is writing this to Timothy, the pastor. And I have to take that word to heart. Am I in the Word? Am I being transformed by it? I'm sure I could stand up here and give you canned sermons for a little while, and then eventually you start to notice. You say, hey, I don't think the pastor's growing. I think we've already heard that before. And of course, I have my favorite verses. You all know them. But you know, I have to be in the Word myself. I have to be growing in grace. It's not something where I can stand here and pontificate. You guys all need to be doing this. No, for myself as well. I need to be growing in the Word. I need to be in it and being transformed by it again and again. Well, the importance of knowing God's Word, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And as we study God's Word, our hearts will be turned more and more. We reflect the image of Christ. Our love will increase, first and foremost to the Lord God. We'll begin to love Him more. We'll realize our coldness. We'll realize our need all the more. Here's the thing, when we first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see our need, we see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves separated from God. We see that indeed we deserve judgment. But yet we see the grace and the mercy of God upon the cross, bearing our sins, standing in our place, offering us salvation. We see the glory of the resurrection, newness of life. We hear the words of the Savior, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come and partake. And we come and we experience being born again. We experience salvation full and free, through the blood of Christ. But yet as we grow, we realize, wow, I didn't really realize how far short of God's glory I really was back then. I didn't really realize how amazing the mercy of God is. We grow in that as we live our Christian lives. And as we do that, we learn to love the Lord more. Lord, how wondrous is your gospel. Lord, how wondrous that you would save someone like me. And as we see more and more the love of God, we begin to also understand the desire for the love of our neighbors. If, Lord, you can love someone like me, then ought I to be able to love someone like this individual and this individual? And that's hard. We've mentioned that before. It's so very, very hard. And there's also the need of us as a congregation, as a fellowship, to be there for each other, to encourage each other, and to pray for each other. Do we pray for each other in such a way that we encourage each other to be in the Word? Lord, I pray that so-and-so would just take the Bible and read. I pray that so-and-so would be able to pray today. Those things, maybe they're so simple we forget. But yet they're good prayers to encourage and build each other up in the faith. Lifting each other up, caring for each other. As we walk with Christ. Third and finally, it's good to know the Scriptures. It's good to know what we believe, because oftentimes you might hear a knock on the door and you open it up to some friendly faces. Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or someone like that. And now more and more, the house beside you might be for sale. And you find out that a Sikh or a Hindu or a Muslim family has moved right next door to you. Before that was a hypothetical, but now it is, they are neighbors. I remember I went to Bible school for the sheer fact that when I was in Georgian college doing accounting, my friends were Muslims. And we had good conversations, but they asked me questions I didn't know the answer to. And I said, I'm going to go take a year of Bible college to figure this all out. And the Lord grabbed a hold of me there and called me into the ministry. Amen. But We need to know why we believe these things. Because people will ask. Sometimes they'll come and knock on our door. Other times they're our neighbors. Why do we believe these things? It's one thing to say, I believe this, and I don't really know why. But let us dig into the Word. Let us be transformed by it. But first and foremost, as we come to this study, I want to ask the question, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? I'm concerned when I go online, because I run into a whole bunch of people who really want to debate doctrine. But I wonder whether they're actually saved. I wonder if they actually know Jesus, or whether it's just something they've taken because they want to argue and fight with people. So the question I have, do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you been born again? Have you fled unto the one who laid down his life so that you may be made new? Have you come to the one that while we were yet sinners laid down his life? In our place condemned he stood, our sin upon his shoulders so that we might live. Sorry, the lights were flickering. So that we might live. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, deepen our faith. Strengthen us. Make us people of your Word. Lord, we say that we love your Word. We say that we love your Scriptures. But Lord, dig us deep in them. Oh, do a perfect work by your Holy Spirit. Lord, cleanse us and renew us. Teach us, we ask and pray. Do not leave us where we are. But Lord, move us to maturity. Lord, show forth your promises. Let us see how you keep your Word. Lord, we are unstable. We change like the wind, but you changeth not. Therefore, we are not consumed. Therefore, we have hope. O Lord, as we come to your Word, work in us. Lord, first and foremost, I pray that we would have a better understanding of the gospel. Lord, of your Son, the perfect, sinless Savior, the sovereign Lord of all creation, who spoke and it came into existence. The fact that you would take on humanity in the Virgin Mary, that you would live that spotless, sinless life, that you would go to Calvary to lay down your life as an atonement for our sins. Oh Lord, may we see anew and afresh what you have done for us in Jesus. Lord, I do pray if there is any here that do not know Christ as their Savior, oh, that they would flee unto him even now. Oh, that they would find forgiveness full and free in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that newness of life. Oh, to know, Lord, that their sins are forgiven. Lord, give us again the sense of your glory, the sense of your forgiveness, the sense of your mercy, your grace, your love. Oh, may they overcome us. And Lord, we ask that you indeed would help us that we might love even as you first loved us. Lord, that is difficult, that is hard, that is a struggle. But oh, unite us together in fellowship and strength as we seek to follow you as a community, as a fellowship, oh Lord. We need you every moment of every day. Oh, teach us and guide us, we ask and pray. Empower us by your Word, by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn in our spiral hymnal is hymn number 177. Every promise of your Word. That's hymn number 177. Every promise of your Word.